our heads and pray. Great God, our Father in heaven, we are standing before you this morning with grateful hearts. We thank you for your love, your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your work and all that you've done in our own hearts. Thank you for bringing us out of darkness, setting our feet on solid ground. And Father, we ask for a continued quickening in our hearts. We ask that there could be spiritual growth and revival and transformation and sanctification. We just ask, Lord, for a continued work in all of us. Lord, I would ask that you would just guide my thoughts. Ask that you would give me a clear burden. Lord, help me to share and communicate in a way that can be a blessing to all of us. Ask, Lord, that your word would go way beyond the things that I share, and it could come and be that strength and that life and that transformation within us. So please guide the continued time here. Thank you for being here. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. A couple weeks ago, we started looking at some of the attributes of God, and we'd like to just do a continuation of what we had started, looking at the things that we attribute to God and who he is, how he thinks, how he functions, the things that make who he is. One of the things we had looked at is how much that it affects us. The more we understand who God is, it affects how we function. And we had looked a bit about in the Hindu religion how that their view of God, their view of cows, their view of rats, all those kind of things, how it majorly affects the way the whole country is shaped even, and their everyday lives, their view of those things. And maybe I'd take it a step further and say that I would liken it a bit to us as fathers, as we guide our homes, the way that who we are, the things we do, have a very direct impact on how our children react and who they are and they become and how they function has a lot to do with who we are. And I say that to take it to the more we understand God, who he is, his attributes, how he thinks, how he functions, the way he views things, and the more we really believe that, we come into sync and we come to draw nigh to God, and we function the way God really wants us to. And that's a blessing. So we just want to continue with that. Last time we also looked at a bit about the glory of God. We looked at God eternal, God's immutability. And can someone tell me what immutability means? Immutability. Who can tell me what that means? Unchangeable. What about God's omnipotence? We looked at that last time. Who can tell me what his omnipotence is? Yes. all-powerful. What about God's omnipresence? Looked at that last time. Anyone help me with that? What is the omnipresence of God? Yes. He can be, God's presence is everywhere at all times. Right now, he's right here. He said, where two or three are gathered, he'll be there in our midst. And on the other side of the globe, where there's a service going on and where two or three are gathered, he's there as well. And if we're scattered in our homes, and God's with us again. It's omnipresence. And we also looked at his righteousness. We looked at the righteousness of God. And there's so many things that we could look at. There's 10 things that we want to try to look at today. We're going to try to keep walking through these in a fairly rapid manner if possible. We want to start out by looking at the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. And before we start here, maybe I'll just give a couple verses to look at. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Any volunteers to look that up? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Timothy. Deuteronomy 31:6. Yes, in the back. Okay. I would like to look at the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Just recently, a couple of weeks ago, my father, I was sitting down with my father, and he said, here, I have a book that you really need to read. And you know, one of those that I don't get a whole lot of books read these days like I should, but he gave me this book, and I sat down, and I started reading, and it was one of those books that you have a difficult time laying down once you start. But the essence of the book, there's a man who was an atheist at one point, and he was very much against Christianity. And as a result, or in his studies to try to disprove God, he became a believer. And some time later, he put an advertisement in the local paper that he liked to welcome everyone that's agnostic, everyone that is an infidel, anyone that doesn't believe in God to come and have this discussion. This was back in the 30s, and of course, there's a big crowd showed up, and one of the things that he said was, he said that I'm going to take history and I'm only going to use sources that all of us agree, and we won't move forward on any point until and unless everyone agrees that what we're saying is correct and accurate. And it was a bit of a mouthful, but they went on for about 11 weeks, once a week. But what happened here is this man, he went into the Bible and he took Old Testament prophecies and prophecies about Egypt, prophecies about Tyre and Sidon, prophecies about Babylon, and prophecies about a lot of cities, and then finally led up to Christ. And all these prophecies that are prophesied in Old Testament scripture, he took and he looked at the fulfillment of those today in great detail. And not only what we see there today, but in secular history that's proven, that shows very clearly today that this scripture, what was prophesied in every and in great detail, was true. And in great detail, these prophecy after prophecy, you know, all these things that were prophesied, it came to pass. And out of books and secular history that everyone is totally agreed with. And I'd like to just share that to say that there is a faithfulness of God that goes on through generation, from generation to generation, and this Word of God never changes. What He says is true. He's faithful. What He said He will do, He's done, and He will continue to do. And there's prophecies that were prophesied for hundreds of years before the fulfillment of it. And then as the years rolled on, you know, after a couple hundred years, these things came to pass, and they're solid. That's how it is. It reminds me of here some years back when some of us were over in Israel. It made a bit of an impression on me there in Hazor. Hazor is one of those cities that back in the day, it was actually a city that ruled over a large area. And Jeremiah prophesied about Hazor in Jeremiah 49 and 33. It says, "And Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons and a desolation forever. There shall no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it." And so thousands of years have passed since that prophecy, and today there's no one living there, but there's dragons there. We saw them running around. There's no one living there. And not only is there no one living there, it's just desolate. It's just, you know, everything, you know, there's ruins there. But what God said, that's how it is. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Who had that?
That ye may be able to bear it.
Very good. Okay, God is faithful. That is a true statement. There has no temptation taken you which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that he may be able to bear it. Now, is that a true statement? It is. God is very faithful. The things that he says, that is how it is. Deuteronomy 31:6. In the back. Do we have the mic in the back there?
Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee.
That's a promise. And what he said, that will he do. God's faithfulness. And I'd like to just lift that up pretty high. The faithfulness of God. God is a faithful God. Here's another heading. The incomprehensibility of God. What does that mean? Anyone? The incomprehensibility of God. It's above our comprehension and our understanding. Yesterday, we had a man out to work on our cows a bit, and we were there, and as we were talking about different aspects of how a cow's function and the insides function, all that, and all of a sudden he just said, you know, I have been studying about, you know, cows, and he said, the more that I understand, the more I realize that everything just, it's everything is so intricate, and everything is, it just works together in a way that's way beyond what you would imagine. Okay, that's just a cow. All right, consider with me all the stars, consider with me everything that God has made, and we can't comprehend it. It's way above our understanding. You know, how did God make us. And just normal life. I just scratch my head. God made man and a woman, husband, wife, you know, all those kind of things. And the way, are there certain aspects of a man that, you know, how God made us? God made us to be a man and to lead the home and to supply for the family. And there's certain things with that that just, it's a part of our very makeup and core. It's just there. And then our wives as a support and their interest. Recently, we were sitting together with a family and had a young boy. And this boy was, he had a tractor and he was making noises. Have you ever seen a girl do that? It's possible, but it's rare. Okay, why is that? And, you know, sometimes girls, girls are very much into dolls and babies and all that. God made them that way. And, you know, boys like babies too, but in a different way. Okay, the way God made us is so far beyond our understanding. We can't comprehend it. It's just way out there. And all these details, the way God made us, is beyond us. In fact, if we'd understand it, we'd be God. But we can't understand it. We're not God. We can't understand it. Job 11:7. Who would be willing to read that? Raise your hand. Job 11:7. Yes, up here. And the next one is going to be Romans 11:33 and 34. Yes, we'll take. Cornelius, why don't you take that one? All right, go ahead.
Job 11, verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?
Can you? Can you by searching find out God? There's no way. Can you find out the Almighty to perfection? No, there's no way. Yes.
The riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?
Who would like to be God's counselor? Raise your hand. You'd like to be God's counselor? His incomprehensibility. Here's another one. The simplicity of God. While on one hand, he's way beyond us. His understanding is way beyond us, and how he created and everything he does. All those things are way beyond us. At the same time, there is a simplicity about God. John 12:48. Yes. There's a simplicity about God. Consider with me, Scripture says that it's the poor, it's the ones that don't know much, it's the ones that have a lot of needs, it's the ones that you know what I'm trying to say? It's the down and outers. It's not the high and lofty people, but there's a simplicity in the gospel that is available to everyone, so that everyone that has a sound mind can understand salvation, can find repentance before God can understand Scripture in a way that aligns his life to God and his Word. There's a simplicity about God. And not only that, he says that there's a day coming that the Word of God, we're going to be judged by the Word. So it's not some high and lofty things that are beyond our understanding that we're going to be judged by. We're going to be judged by his, just by the simplicity of what he has put in these words, in his word right here. Yeah, go ahead and read.
He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day.
So, it's so simple. If you want to know how to be right with God and what we're going to judge by, just read the Word. One day we're going to be judged by the Word. It's not some lofty thing out there that we can't get a hold of and can't understand. God is simple. He's put his Word into this book. And he's given us understanding that in a very simplistic way, we can just understand and do what he wants us to do. Beautiful. Here's another heading. The goodness of God. Who can describe to me what goodness is? What's goodness? Anyone? Yes. Okay. Yes. Seeking the welfare of others. Good. Sometimes I hear the term used by moms. She was just such a good baby today. What does that mean? She's just such a good baby. Or sometimes we hear the comment, he's just such a good young man. Or we hear the comment, oh, that lady, she's just such a good example. Good. And we're talking about the goodness of God, right? What is the goodness of God? The goodness of God. That which is morally right, it's righteousness. A mysterious balance of good and evil. Something that's morally right. It's righteousness. It's good. Romans 2, verse 4. Who will take that? Yes, over here. Psalm 145, 9. Who will take that? Yes. Okay. Romans 2, 4.
Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?
It's the goodness of God. He's good. It's the goodness of God that leads us and draws us to repentance. Wow. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Psalms 145:9.
Kings' daughters were among the honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand a queen in gold of Orpha.
I'm not sure if I got the right one there. Psalms 145:9. If I got it right. Psalms 145.
The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works.
The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. That's a beautiful thing. The Lord's goodness is over all of us. He's just good. and his goodness is over all of us. It's wonderful. Here's another one. The mercy of God. The mercy of God. Who can tell me what mercy means? What does mercy mean? What's mercy? Yes. Okay. Allowing someone to have another chance. Good. Others? What's the mercy of God? Yes, in the back. Showing goodness when we don't deserve it. Thank you. I think that's very good. Here, some time ago, one of our guys was, our employees was driving through Brewster. And driving through Brewster, he was going just a little bit over the speed limit. And he got pulled over. And of course, you know, as you know, if you at all go through Brewster lot, they do patrol it pretty heavily through there. And pull him over, ask, you know, looked at the paperwork, and the driver was like, oh yeah, we go through here every day. And he said he's from Millcraft, and the policeman was like, oh, Millcraft, oh yeah. Yeah, we see the trucks going through there, you know, every day. And he said, well, yeah, just slow it down a little bit, and let him go. Okay, now was that mercy? It was within his power to give a ticket, right? It was within his power to give a ticket, but he was merciful and he let him go. Okay? That's an attribute of God. Okay? Now there's a day of judgment coming when the wrath of God is going to be poured out on mankind. But today, we're living in a day of mercy where God looks down on all mankind and he sees all of us and he sees all the wickedness. And God could even today come and just bring judgment on all of mankind. But because of his love for us and his heart of mercy, he chooses to be merciful to us. And it was because of his mercy that it made a way of salvation. God is a merciful God. Today we're living in a day of mercy. Mercy means compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone when it is within one's power to punish or harm. Isn't that interesting? When it's within someone's power to do something, but there's mercy shown instead. That's mercy. Psalms 103:17. Who will take that? Psalms 103:17. In the back there. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Okay. Okay, Psalms 103:17.
But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children.
The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting unto them that fear him. Those that fear. Now, isn't that an interesting phrase there? His mercy extends to those that fear him. And those that don't fear God, there will be a day of judgment coming. So as of today, we can choose to fear God. and to walk in his ways, and then the mercy of God is going to be on us. 2 Peter 3:9.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Beautiful verses. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. He's merciful and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's another one. The justice of God. What does it mean to be just? Or God's justice nature. What does it mean to be justice? Just. What does it mean to be just? Yes. What God says is right. That's right. What does it mean to be just? God is just. Judge rightly. If you read history about Sodom and Gomorrah, the judges in Sodom, when people came and brought situations before the judge, the judges in Sodom would totally flip what's right and wrong. The people that did evil, they called that right, and the people that did right, they called wrong. It's horrible. There was wickedness going on, and we don't presently. There are things happening in that way that's leading that direction in regards to homosexuality and some of those things. There's some of the things that are called right when they're wrong and wrong when they're called right. Overall, in our justice system today, most of what's happening is still right, just. But in Sodom, that was flipped around. Where the judges were no longer just. The situations that came before the judge was deemed wrong when it was right, and right when it was wrong. But God is a just God. His justice nature expresses itself to all of us. It's just behavior or treatment. Acts 10, 34 and 35. Who will take that? Yes, over here. That's Acts 10, verse 34 and 35. Acts 10, yeah, go ahead.
Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him."
That's wonderful words. We don't have to sit here and fear that God is not going to be just or right. "I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." We can rest assured that God is a just God. He's going to judge us according to his word. When I think of just, my mind goes to many countries where the whole justice system is totally destroyed because of the money that's given under the table and the favors that are done so people get off the hook. Money handed to those in authority, and justice is totally set aside. Horrible It's ungodly. It's not according to God and His Word. Here's another one. It's God's love. These days we hear a lot about the love of God. What is love? Anyone tell me what is love? What is love? Good. Others? What is love? Anyone? What is love? Yes. This morning I was thinking about love, and my mind went to the love that a mother has for her child. The love that a mother has for her child. And that love is sacrificial. That love is willing to give. Dads, am I going to say way beyond what we are? There's a sacrificial love that a mother has toward her child that is quite something. It sacrifices time. It sacrifices self-interest, self. It is actually willing to give her life for the child. A mother's love toward her child would give her very own food, everything, and she would perish before she would allow the child to perish. There is a love that's extended from a mother to her child that is quite significant. Well, that's God's love toward us. This evening, at communion, we're going to look at and just remember God's love toward us. We're going to remember His sacrifices that He made, you know, the sacrifice that He made because He loved us. We're going to be having communion, and just, you know, we're going to be looking at that this evening. 1 John 4:8, who would read that? 1 John 4:8. Yes, you take it, David. John 3:16. Yes, over here. Romans 5:8. Yes. Okay, let's take 1 John 4:8.
He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love.
Now that's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. And if we don't love, we don't know God. That's a big mouthful. John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
That's what He did. Because of His love, He gave His only begotten Son, so that we don't perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, Romans 5:8.
But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Now that's interesting. It's easy, tends to be easy for us to love someone if they love us in return. If someone loves us in return, you know, it's sort of easy to love. But here it says that while we were yet sinners, while we were in our heathen, ungodly state, in all of our wickedness, God commended His love toward us, and He gave Christ, His Son, to die for us. That's true love. True love. Here's another one, God's hatred. God's hatred. Now, is it possible for us to not have the hatred towards sin that we should have? Is that possible? God hates. God has, it's a part of his attribute is to hate things that are not right. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19 expresses this very clearly. Who would take Proverbs 6, 16 to 19? Yes, over here. And next one is Hebrews 1, 9. Who would take Hebrews 1, 9? Yes, up here. Okay, let's start with Proverbs 6, 16 to 19.
These six things doeth the Lord hate. Ye, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren.
God hates so things. And if God's very nature is to hate wickedness like that, and then if we understand that and we can conform ourselves to the same and we hate those things too. Hebrews 1, verse 9.
Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows.
I sat there trying to think if I hate wickedness the way God does, and I don't think I do. I don't think I do. Don't think I do. Here's another heading. God's wrath. God's wrath. And maybe I should just make the statement that if a man has wrath, it's sin and it's not godly. But God has a righteous and a holy wrath. Now that's a little bit hard for me to quite get. But if you get it, God can have wrath and it's right and good. And if man has wrath, it's wrong and sinful. Isn't that something? It's right for God to have wrath, but it's wrong for man to have wrath. Now, let me just quote this. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Galatians 5 says it mentions wrath, And it mentions it as one of the works of the flesh, and it says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Man's wrath. But God's wrath is perfect. I have a couple of verses here. Numbers 11:33. Numbers 11:33, who will take that? Yes, over here. Numbers 11:33. John 3:36. Yes. Joseph. Romans 1:18. Yes. Revelation 16:1. Who'll take Revelation 16:1? Yes. Okay. Numbers 11:33.
was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague.
Wow. The wrath of the Lord came down on the people because of their disobedience. John 3:36. Who had that?
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
The wrath of God abideth on the people that don't know God. The wrath of God abideth on them. Romans 1:18.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness.
Wow. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Revelation 16:1.
A voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.
Pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. That day when that is going to happen is a day that you and I want to be ready to meet God. And we want to be at a place of humility and repentance and walking with God. Because when God pours out his wrath, his vials of wrath on the men, on the people of God, there will be anguish and pain and suffering like we have never seen. Wow. Here's another heading. God's holiness. God's holiness. Holiness is exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. Perfect in goodness and righteousness. Wow. Perfect in goodness and righteousness. God is holy. God is holy. If we would see the holiness of God in its entirety, like Jeremiah, like various of the prophets have, if we would see the holiness of God in its entirety, it would have a profound effect on us. It really would. It would. Isaiah 6:1. Who will take Isaiah 6:1? Yes, over here. 1 Peter 1:15-16. 1 Peter 6, yes, over here. Okay, the holiness of God. Isaiah 6:1.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple.
And go on through verse 3.
Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
Lord, I would like to see that. I would like to see that. Holy. They cried to each other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Wow. 1 Peter 1:15-16.
But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy.
Cornelius, are you holy? Joel, are you holy? It's a hard question, right? Dirk, are you holy? The holiness of God. Here it says, be holy, for I'm holy. Now, I would say that it's right for us to, if we have repented of our sins and we're walking in victory, for us to recognize that, yes, we are holy. Through Christ, we are holy. Through the blood and through Christ's Spirit, we are holy. It's right for us to recognize that. And yet, we look at our own selves and we see all the flesh. And we say, God, help us. God, help us. Lord, I want to be more sanctified. God, help us. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God, help us to view God and look at all the things that is attributed to him and know him like he really is. The more we really know him, the more we're going to become like him and align our lives to him. Lord, help us with that.